Scripture reading this morning is found in Genesis, the first chapter. We've been walking our way through Genesis, and this is our last Sunday in the first chapter of Genesis. But I want to recap this again, chapter 1, verse 26 and following. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "See, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every green tree with seed in it, its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I've given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. This morning we continue the series on first things as we walk through the first chapters of Genesis and really look at the first things that are foundational things in our life and our faith in many ways. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this group of scientists one day who got together, and they decided that they had become so powerful and so knowing that they no longer needed God. And so they picked one of the scientists to go and tell God this, that they were done with him. The scientist walked up to God and said, "God, we've decided that we no longer need you. We're to the point that we can clone animals and do many miraculous things, so we just don't need you anymore." Well, God listened patiently to the scientist, and after he was done, God said, "Well, very well, how about this? Let's have a man-making contest, and you have to make man the same way I did first, out of dirt." The scientist said, "Sure, no problem," and he bent down and grabbed a handful of dirt, and God said, "Wait a minute, go get your own dirt." I know, it's a little weak, but, you know, there's a point in that, which is that where did everything come from? I'm sort of evolution and scientific discoveries aside, where did the first things come from? We talked about that in the first week. We talked about the idea that evolution and creation are at odds simply isn't the case. I mean, if you just sort of expand this, the day, and days use five different ways in the first five verses, you sort of expand this, the epics match up with the scientific information. Many scientists are some of the strongest believers I know. We had a scientist give the children's sermon this morning. We got a lot of science people in worship. There's also something that the science itself in creation points to, a tremendous design, and not just sort of an explosion, but an explosion maybe that had incredible, intricate design behind all of that. We looked at that last week. And this morning I want to look at the idea that there's a first gardener and what that means in all of our lives. So with that in mind, the first thing is we look at this first chapter and these verses here, there's a very real sense in which God is the creator. I mean, that's part of who the character of God is. And we look at that, God speaks creation into being, and creation is good. In fact, in the end, creation is very good. And that doesn't change. And there's a very real sense in which creation is sort of God's first book. And it's a book that reflects God in many ways. We can't tell everything about God. But on the other hand, we can't tell everything about God from even God's word in Scripture. But we know many things about God from his creation. And it's also the case, I think, as we look at this, that God created us in his own image as something that's important. Now, we don't know all that entails, but we know that as created beings of God that reflect God's image, we know that we have decision, we have a freedom of will, we have a choice, we have sort of a consciousness, and there's intrinsic value in each and every one of us. On a week in which we celebrated Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, it's well to remember that God has breathed his breath into every person, every place, and of every race, and we should treat them as if they're created in the image of God, and that speaks to us in a very important way. It also tells us that God is a creator, and if we're created in God's image, then there's something about God's character in each of us, and I think some of that is that we're called to be co-creators with God. What does that mean, that we have this artistic and creative ability? We can do and discover some things that other animals, other creatures can't. We can make scientific discoveries. We can make a work of art. There's something special that we're given. But there's something else, too. In the first 6 days, God worked. If you think about that for a moment, I mean, sometimes when we think about God and we think about God, there it is, God for 6 days worked. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's 6 24-hour days or 6 millions of years epics, God worked. And there's something creative and beautiful in that, and God calls us to work. Now, I know that's a truth that a lot of us may not like. We consider work sort of a four-letter word, but the truth is, you know, work is really a gift of God. Work is part of who we are, who God ordained each and every one of us to be. And sometimes when we think of the Garden of Eden, we think of the image, we think, well, maybe it's like a trip to Cabo or Puerto Vallarta or something like that. But the truth is that God ordained work from the very start. And work is really blessed. Now, not being a workaholic, God doesn't call us to that. There's a season of rest as well. But it's really true that work is a very important part of who we are. And work is ordained by God. And there is God working that way. And all of us have gifts and talents that God has created and given to each of us. And using those gifts and talents in work is part of who God has ordained our life to be. And sometimes we think, well, just Sunday morning is sacred. Or we think, well, just only a priest or pastor is called by God. And the truth is, one of the revolutionary concepts of the Reformation with Luther and Calvin was that priests aren't the only ones that are called by God. It doesn't matter whether you're a teacher or a plumber. It doesn't matter, a kindergarten teacher, a musician, whatever you are, you're called by God to do that, and that's sacred. And if we really approach our gifts and talents that way, that God has created us and ordained us, but whatever we have to do is ordained by God. And work itself and giving that back in a special way, in a sacred way, makes it blessed. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 3 says, a great book of wisdom. It says, "What gain have the workers from their toil? I see the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds. Yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their work." Work is a gift. Now, I know, lots of days, especially on Monday, work doesn't seem like a gift, does it? It seems like sort of a burden. But the truth is, if you ever have an accident and you're laid up and you can't go to work, or you ever lose a job and you need work, all of a sudden you realize what a gift and what a blessing work can be. And really, the truth is, if each and every day we have sort of the attitude that we're using the gifts and talents we have to make God's creation better, that we're sort of co-creators with God, and that's a blessing that we can touch other people's lives with, it just opens up a whole new horizon. You know, the Shakers were believers who really took that seriously. And in fact, if you look at Shaker furniture, it's very much valued because when they crafted the bottom of furniture, they did it every bit as intricately and beautifully as they did the top of the furniture, because they believed that God could see the bottom as well as the top. But they came so blessed because the furniture was so valued. But you know, it's a sense in which we really had that attitude about everything that we do, that God sees it, and what we do is a gift back to God. There's nothing that we couldn't do. You know, sometimes we do get touched by life in different times, and we think, well, there's a sense in which there is, if you look around the world, some real tragedy and some injustice, and there's things in the world that seem so tragic, and we get overcome by that. But sometimes we have to lift our eyes above that and realize that a lot of that is something that we have sort of caused, and other it just seems to be part of creation. But the truth is, there's incredible design. I met a police officer one time at a wedding that I did. Is actually at the reception, and he came up to me and he said, "Listen, I have a story that I want to share if it's okay with you." And I said, "Sure, it's no problem." And he began to say, he said, "Listen, I was a police detective and still am in Cincinnati." He said, "I've seen some of the worst crimes you can possibly imagine." And he said, "You can't imagine what people can do to people." And he said, "I was so overcome by that. And then to make matters worse, my partner was shot and died in my arms." And he said, "You know, I became an atheist from that." He said, "The person that I cared about most next to my spouse died in my arms every day. I sort of seen the underbelly of what people can do to each other." And he said, "For years and years, even decades, I didn't believe in God." He said, "You know, one day I was in next to the coroner's. He was doing an autopsy. He was standing there and this victim, and he said the coroner cut open the person's heart, and he lifted the heart up, and he turned to me and he said, 'Isn't that incredible? Isn't that beautiful?' And he said, 'You know, all of a sudden tears came down my eyes as I realized, you know, sometimes we forget that God's creation is so beautiful. The worlds, the stars, and even the human body is so intricately and beautifully designed. And much around us can lead our eyes to different places to see the injustice that people commit against other and the tragedy in our world. But the truth is that God's beauty in all creation and God's design is there if we just treat it like a sacred place and realize that God is there in all of that. Listen again to Psalm 19. And as you listen to this, I want you to hear for a moment that how the psalmist brings together creation and God's word in Scripture almost side by side in a beautiful way. Listen. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night declares knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. And yet their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. And then right into Scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. What beautiful sort of image that he has of the beauty of creation sort of mirrored side by side with God's word in Scripture. You know, there's a theologian that I much admire, a French theologian by the name of Desjardins, which simply means the garden. It's actually Desjardins, and it sounds so much better in French to actually be sort of the gardener. He wrote a number of beautiful works, and one of them is called The Hymn of the Universe, which I very much recommend. But he's a French priest and paleontologist who was there at the discovery on site, discovery of Peking Man. And he spent much of his life sort of trying to reconcile evolution with the theology of the Christian faith. He did a beautiful job. And one of the things that he did was often to sort of, in almost poetic form, sort of lift our eyes and look at this beautiful picture of creation and design. What would our life be like if we really look at creation as sacred each and every day? All of creation is sacred, not just the church. What if we looked at every day that Monday through Saturday is just as sacred and holy as Sunday? What if we looked at our calling in life and our gifts and talents used back to God as everybody's sacred, as anything a priest or pastor or missionary could do? Every day would be marked by a new kind of sacredness. And you know, that's really the truth, that God has created a beautiful, sacred universe and invites us to be part of it. That really leads us to the second point that I'd like to think about this morning, and that is that God, in some sense, is a gardener. In this portrayal, God has put together this beautiful garden, not just the Garden of Eden, but the garden of all creation. And you can see that in some of the Psalms, it also brings this to mind. This is in Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, and the earth and everything that's in it." It's a beautiful picture of how this is all part of God's creation, and God owns it and is part of God's plan for our life. And there's also a sense, really, in which we are called to be gardeners along with God. We're stewards of God's creation in a very special way. And a steward is someone in the Bible who cares for someone else's property and has great responsibility, but it's not their own property. And Jesus' parable of the talents in Luke really describes that same thing in a different kind of image. And you see that often when it refers, even here in Genesis. And listen to some of the commissioning that God gives Adam and Eve in this picture of the first sort of days. God tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And notice, first of all, that God doesn't just tell people to be fruitful and multiply, but God also tells the plants and the animals to be fruitful and multiply. Now, we as human beings have done, according to our planetary statistics, a pretty good job of being fruitful and multiplying, and you know that could be a good thing. But sometimes, when we do that, we can do that at the expense of animals and plants. And that's not a part of what this picture is in creation. God is telling all creation, including the plants and the animals and all the vegetation, to be fruitful and multiply. And you and I as stewards are the ones who often have responsibility for all that. Are we really taking that seriously? Now, there's some tension in Genesis, to be honest, but I think we can clarify it. In verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1, it says this. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Now, the Hebrew word is kibosh. Now, I don't know how this is in Indiana, but back where I come from, Pennsylvania, we used to talk about putting the kibosh on somebody. You know what that, I don't know if it's from the Hebrew or what it's from, but it's good. I used to hear that all the time. New England put the kibosh on the Colts, unfortunately, something like that. I don't know about the ball pressure, but I think it's sad, but it wasn't close, you know? It was a few points to be won. So anyway, the kibosh. But the fact of the matter is that dominion actually means, in Hebrew, I don't know about it, back in Pennsylvania and here, it actually means to have dominion over is like being a ruler over people and caring for them as subjects. Like a good king, a good ruler, a good queen would take care of her people or his people. And so there's a sense in which we're to really take care of that. And chapter 2, verse 15 clarifies that. I'd like to jump ahead to chapter 2 for just a second. It says this in verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it, or to dress it and to keep it. There's two words that are real important to sort of balance out that, no matter what your opinion is of that kibosh and dominion. And the first is abad, which means to work the land, to cultivate it, to dress it, and to husband the land. So you're supposed to cultivate it and steward the land. And the second one is shamar, to take care of it, to keep it, to hedge it, to guard it, to protect it, to even to rest it, to preserve it. And so in a very real sense, if you sort of look at that, there's a sense in which you and I are called to serve and to preserve our world, God's creation. We serve it by making sure it's there, and we take care of it, and we preserve it to make sure that it remains there. And to till it and to keep it are two of the other translations. Now, you think about a gardener for a moment. We think sometimes we look at, like, Gary's not here, but I said this morning, you think, well, man, he's just a cowboy out there on that combine and woohoo, you know, having fun and maybe too much fun. But, you know, for all his fun attitude, let me tell you, Gary really cares for the land. Gary knows that if you take care of the land, it will take care of you. And I know Stuart and other people know that is a tremendous truth, too. And they really care for that land. They don't abuse it. They really take care of it. There's also a wonderful painting at Nancy and Ellsworth Christmas home, and it's called Christmas in the Garden, which I think is a beautiful picture. And it's a picture, a painting of Ellsworth. We're sort of working the ground with this rake or hoe, whatever it is. And it really shows sort of this patience we all know that Ellsworth has. He's not perfect, but I know he has a love about gardening, and he has a love about working wood. And you think about the image maybe behind God sort of doing the same thing, of working this ground and giving Adam the commission to do the very same thing, to work it and to care for it and to love it and to have patience with it. And you know, that really is the image that we need to have. In fact, there's this concept of the Sabbath year. Let me just read this from Leviticus chapter 25 about the Sabbath year when it has to do with land. It says this: the Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years, sow your fields, and for 6 years, prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows or of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. And the implication there is that we're supposed to take care of the land. Now, the promise was also to, and this is before fertilizer and things like that, but, you know, the land has to be sustained and nurtured. Many farmers today give their land a Sabbath, you know, portion of it, some Sabbath rest. And the promise of God to the people was that in the year following the Sabbath, that the land would outproduce two of the regular years. It would be that bountiful. And that truth is really very much a part of our world today and how God set things up. There's also a sense, really, in which the Bible often connects the way we either preserve or exploit the earth and the world and creation to how we treat others, especially the least of these, the vulnerable, the weak, and the poor. And there's a very much a connection in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, too. And so the idea here is, as we steward God's creation and really look at the image of God in people, that we really have God's work in mind in everything that we do and say. Not just on Sunday, but all the week long, that all the universe is sacred. Listen to this again from Psalm chapter 8. It really talks about how God has created the world and how that we have dominion and how that dominion implies that we're to care for it. It says this in Psalm chapter 8, verse 1. O Lord, Our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars and all you've established, what are human beings that you're mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, all beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There's really a truth, you know, that there's golden rule doesn't just apply to people in some sense, but also to creation and all God's creation. We think about the golden rule, we think about, you know, do unto others as you have them do unto you. There's a sense in which you could say, well, we should do unto future generations what future generations we would like them to do for us. You know, there's a real good truth in just tending for God's creation. And so for this morning, for a moment, just think what it would be like if we really accepted the idea that we were sort of co-creators with God. That we really looked at each human being as created in the image of God, regardless of race or place, and we looked at them with the dignity that God breathed into him, his very breath, God's image. What if we had to look at creation every day and just think for a moment about this idea from this beautiful hymn? Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning. Praise for the springing fresh from the word. Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning. Born of the one light, Eden saw play. Praise with elation, praise every morning. God's recreation of the new day. What if every day we accepted God's gift of the new day and God's creation with that kind of a sacredness each and every day? And then to realize that we're sort of called to be a gardener or a farmer. Doesn't matter about your occupation, because God's given us a blessed idea of work and gifts and talents to give back to him. But in some sense, we're all gardeners with God. We're to preserve the world and to serve it in such a way that it lasts for generations to come, not just in our generation. That we're to till it and to give it rest. What might God tell us if God were here this morning about creation? Maybe God would say something like this. I care about creation. I created a beautiful world for you to live in. Take care of it. Be good stewards of it. Show grace even as I show grace to you. See the world that I created and all its handiwork. Let it remind you of my love for you and the plan I have for your life. You are created and forgiven with even more love. Seek my face, the face of the one who created all of it, including you. Our challenge, I think, today is to do exactly that, to see God's beauty and God's sacredness each and every place, that this universe itself is sacred. It's a beautiful place. Each of our lives is sacred, and our gifts and talents are sacred, and whatever we do can be blessed by God. I'd like to close with this saying that I think is beautiful. It's a Native American saying which says this, "We don't own the land. We only borrow it from our grandchildren, and I might add, from God." Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we look around our world and we see the beauty of your handiwork, your artistry and your engineering wonder, the incredible stars at night and the moon, the sun of the day, the seasons of the year and the seasons of life, and in all these things, your great engineering and artistry is known. Help us, Lord, to each and every day to see the beauty that you've created in each human being, your image, your breath of life. Help us to treat them as sacred with your image. Help us to respect all people in all places and all races. Help us to show your love in a beautiful and tangible way each and every day. Help us to accept the gifts and talents you've given us and the gift of life itself, that we may honor you by what we do. May our work be sacred, whatever our work is, because it's not how we do it, it's not what we do, but how we do it that makes it sacred. Help us to honor you also in the way that we use your creation. Help us not to abuse it, but to bless it and to bless future generations by how we use it. We pray that in all things we would recognize the beauty of your life and to each and every day realize that it's a sacred moment used before you and blessed by you through your power and to your glory. Amen.